Tonight, I want to look at Psalm 1, verses 1 through 20, and I'll invite you to stand, as is our custom, while we read God's Word, Isaiah 1, 1 through 20. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come near or come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And this is God's word. Let's pray and ask his blessing on it. Father, we thank you and praise you for the musical gifts that we have just heard. The beautiful songs that were lifted up to you in worship. We are so grateful for our church family, for all those who came this evening and played for us, and for others who've done so in the past, sharing their musical gifts. And we are so blessed to have the fellowship and friendship that we enjoy and the peace that we enjoy in this community. Father, we'd ask that you would guard our community, that you would protect us from our sinfulness, that you would keep us as the apple of your eye, and that you would help us to continue to serve and love each other. Father, now as we turn to spend a few minutes considering your word, we would ask your blessing. We would ask for your strength and your wisdom and for your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Chances are very good that every single one of you tonight knows someone who is keeping Lent right now. I'm guessing. probably almost all of you know someone who's keeping Lent at this time of year in the lead up to Easter. Now, there are some really wonderful things about Lent and some really difficult things. I'll try and be brief, but let me tell you a little bit about them. The good thing about Lent is that it's a 40-day preparation leading up to Easter. It's 40 days for a very significant reason. It's not just arbitrary. Moses, how many days of preparation for Moses' ministry? 40 days. Elijah, at a critical moment in his ministry, is taken into the wilderness for 40 days. Jesus, in preparation for the beginning of his ministry, 40 days. Israel, in preparation for entering the promised land, 40 years. And so the church, a long, long time ago, took the 40 days before Easter, calling it Lent, which is just an old Anglo-Saxon word for spring or March, as a time for the church to prepare for Easter. It's an ancient practice. This is another good thing about it. It's often by us, I think, associated with Roman Catholicism, and maybe we have, if you came out of that background, you may have negative associations with Lent, but the reality is that Lent actually goes all the way back at least to Irenaeus in the years 130 to 200 AD, somewhere in that period. And so it does represent a tradition much older than the papacy or a lot of the things we associate with Roman Catholicism. It was also discussed and talked about at the Nicene Council. So it was a part of the life of the church from a very early period. And as traditions go, I think that makes it somewhat important. Okay, here's the bad part. The bad part is that today, unfortunately, so often, we find people keeping Lent in ways that are very unscriptural. People are encouraged to give up things like meat or other things during Lent for no particular reason. There is nothing, of course, praiseworthy about giving up something that God has made that is good. It's not really helpful. And I think the bigger problem is that as you talk to people about Lent, you often get the sense that it is part of a set of works that they are doing to earn favor with God. It's hard when you see people doing it not to get that impression quite often. You know, look at what I'm doing, God. I'm giving up something I like that I don't really need to give up anyway, but somehow my suffering and giving it up makes me more acceptable to you or makes me better prepared for what's coming at Easter Sunday and Good Friday. Now, those are real problems, but I think the core idea, lay aside all the different traditions and superstitions and abuses that may take place, I think the core idea is sound, which is that Christians should prepare themselves in a unique way for Easter. We're not required to. Our church, our session is not, and let me just be very clear on this, we are not calling you to keep a Lent. The Bible does not recognize it. It's a beautiful tradition, but it is not in Scripture. You have freedom to do or not to do as the Lord leads you. But we do have to acknowledge there is a beautiful tradition here going back to the earliest church and that it makes sense in many ways and can be very good for our souls. And so what I'm going to be doing this season and what I'd like to ask you to do with me or consider doing is to take the next several weeks as we prepare for Easter Sunday to repent, to focus on repentance. Not the giving up of meats or some drink that you like or fast food or something like that that is meaningless, but rather just as I've been trying to do for the last week and will continue to do up until Good Friday especially, to put a special focus and emphasis on your daily life, in your daily study of Scripture, and just in your personal thoughts on the issue of repentance. To have a real focused time on what it means to acknowledge our sins before the Lord. To ask the Lord, maybe in a more poignant way, a more ready way, is there anything in my life that is displeasing to you? And I want to encourage you to do that looking forward to our Good Friday service, which we will have here at 7 p.m. I'll be leading that time. When we come face to face in a special way, I think, with the crucifixion and what it meant for Christ to bear our sins. And so I think there is a place for that kind of preparation. And I just want to invite you again, not to any kind of popish or Roman Catholic procedure here, but just to a time of focused repentance and thoughtfulness about the gravity of sin and the cost of sin for our Savior. To start us down that path, which we'll complete on Good Friday evening, I wanted to look at Isaiah 1 very briefly. It is a wonderful passage, and you probably picked this up already just in the reading, to lead us in repentant spirit. And so let me just go through it very quickly with you. In verses 2 through 4, God brings his lawsuit, his covenant lawsuit against his people. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, verse 2 says. You might know in the Old Testament that for anything to happen in courts, you need two witnesses. You're probably familiar with that. If you've been a Christian for a while, you've heard that. God here, through Isaiah, is invoking two witnesses. In this case, the only two witnesses big enough and great enough to stand in witness of what's happening, heaven and earth. And so he says, hear, O heavens and earth, give ear, for the Lord has spoken. And then here comes the charge. Here is the charge against the defendant. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Israel's sin, like our sin, is personal in nature. They are not just oopsies against a set of rules somewhere in heaven on tablets, but they are personal acts of rebellion against a God who is also our Father. And you notice how again and again the scriptures here and elsewhere use that language of children and parents, intimacy. There's an intimacy to our sin. Children, when you disobey and dishonor your mother and father, there is a intimate way in which you are also sinning against your heavenly Father, not just your earthly Father. Adults, as we sin, we often think about our sins primarily as they affect people around us or as they affect us. And yet we should find ourselves here in this charge. I have raised children, God says to us tonight. I've loved you. I've saved you through my Son. I've brought you into my church. I've given you gifts again and again. And yet the children I've reared, says the Lord, have turned their hearts away from me. That's the charge. And it's a charge that we all should feel to some degree tonight about ourselves. And then to deepen the charge and to make it, I think, even stronger, we have this striking verse, verse 3. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. These animals are dumb, they have no rationality, and yet even they know who feeds them and who provides for them and how to treat them. But what does he say about his people? But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Do you know right now, everything in the universe obeys God perfectly. Stars, several times the size of our sun, are turning exactly as he has decreed. The ocean is doing right now exactly what he demands that it do. Even the animals are obeying just as they were made. There is only one thing in the vast universe that dares to raise a fist to its creator, and it's the person you look at in the mirror every morning. And God here brings that lawsuit and says, see how outrageous this is. And isn't it? That we should raise our hand to God in sin. That we should defy him. And so the charge comes. Heavens and earth, those who obey, look and see this one created thing in your midst that refuses to obey, that will not be controlled. It is a strong and powerful lawsuit that Isaiah brings against God's people, using here several times words from Deuteronomy, picking up Moses' language and saying to them, you've been untrue to the covenant. And it's one, though I think we're in a little different situation tonight, it's one I think that strikes home. I know it struck home for me in my own heart this week. The second thing I want you to see is their illness. And you see that in verses 5 through 9. In 5 through 9, we're told that they can't be struck again. Look at verse 5. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of your foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it. Now it's important to understand what this is, this illness that they have. They're not like this because their sin has wounded them. That's true, but that's not what Isaiah is saying. Isaiah is saying that God has beaten them again and again. He's disciplined them, tried to deal with them. And it's come to the point, and it's very graphic here, where they are so covered in open wounds that there's nowhere left to hit. There's nowhere left to strike. It's a provocative picture. It's actually a disturbing picture. You know, one of my pet peeves with you, and I talk about all the time, is don't read the Bible in a boring way, okay, where you don't think. This is a disturbing picture. Let it be disturbing. You know, people have a tendency to sit with their Bible and be like, oh, how nice, I'm reading my Bible, I get a little sleepy, I've kind of heard it before, it sounds nice. And we miss so many of the things that are quite powerful. This is a striking image of a people who are literally just covered in wounds. It's graphic. It's ugly. And God is saying, there's nothing left to do to them. I have tried again and again to reach them. I've chastised them for their sin. I've judged them. I've dealt with them. And yet what has happened? A hardness of heart has set in. And he ends that section, verse 9, by saying, if God had not shown us mercy, we would have been gone altogether. If he had not left a very small remnant, we would become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. So here they are covered in wounds, and the only reason they're alive, the only reason they're not dead utterly, is God, by his mercy, upholds them so that they're not utterly crushed for the sake of his grace. I think there's a lot there for us too, as Christians tonight. The scariest thing for you as a Christian should be hardness of heart. Reaching a place where these next couple of weeks you focus on repentance and yet you continue to harden your heart in some area in which you know God is convicting you. And I've seen it, I know many of you have seen it, where the Lord steps in and he begins to discipline. And yet sometimes, though he strikes us again and again in love to teach us, we harden our heart again and again, and you end up in these verses, where every part of your person is covered in wounds because you will not obey, you will not submit to God. I see much of myself in that as I studied this week, and I see much of us as sinners in it. And so it's a warning, it's a graphic picture, but a helpful one, of the self-destruction that our sin is accomplishing in our lives. You have no idea tonight, I don't either, how many things are missing in your life, going wrong in your life, or hurting in your life because of sin unrepented of. It is the greatest threat to your happiness, to your joy, to your growth in Christ. It should be the number one concern of your life at any moment. But especially, I would ask you, for the next couple of weeks, to make it your focus. And so you see this condition that they have. Third, in verses 10 through 15, you see a failed attempt to fix it. And I think this is very important for us. In verses 10 through 15, God is saying, you remember these verses as we read them, why are you coming into my courts? He is basically saying, don't show up for Easter and think that by showing up for Easter and trampling my courts and being religious and singing hymns and the Bible and stuff, it's going to make up for a total lack of repentance in your life. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. So here they are, the people of Israel, they're doing the worship that God's commanded of them formally. But God has actually gotten to the point where that is an offense because it's not joined with repentance. Do you see that? And that's one of the reasons I think this passage is so good for us to consider over the next couple of weeks. You know, coming into God's house, especially on Easter when, you know, people show up who've never been to church before, right? And putting on our best outfits and singing that he's risen from the dead. Beautiful, wonderful things. I love those things. Without repentance, God says, I hate it. It's detestable to me because it's false. Because he sees the heart, right? And so he knows that his people are burning the incense. They're coming to Easter. They're doing these outward things. And yet their heart is far from him. And so there's an attempt by Israel to cover up their sin with formal religion. But it won't do. Only repentance will do. And that's the final point in verses 16 through 20. There you have this wonderful call. And it's really summed up in 19 and 20, the end of the section. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Very strong passage, but a very strong call to repentance. And so I ask you again, that's just a brief survey. It's a devotional. I'm not allowed to go into detail, right? But brief survey of these 20 verses, but consider how they might lead you and start you tonight in just a focused time of repentance. In just a daily consideration, I've been doing it for the past week, and asking you just to join me over the next several weeks, of just every day focusing on repentance. Is there anything in my life that I've hardened my heart about, that the Lord has convicted me about, that I've not addressed? Is there someone I need to go to and seek forgiveness? All of these issues, and use that as a way to prepare for Good Friday. Because as we come together that night, we're going to come together, and Pastor Engelstadt's going to be preaching Resurrection Morning. It's his last chance to do that, so the session asked him to do that. And it'll be his focus to talk about the wonderful, beautiful, glorious resurrection of our Savior. But it'll be my duty on Good Friday in the evening to bring you face to face with the tremendous sufferings of Christ because of our sin. And I can think of no better way to prepare for that night than for us to humbly, sincerely pray, maybe even fast over these next couple of weeks and think about our sin and ask God to give us repentant hearts. I hope you'll join me in doing this. And I'd love to talk to you personally and individually as the Lord works in your lives and speaks to you about your sin and how God might be seeking to grow you in various areas. May the Lord bless this time of preparation to us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the grace and mercy that have been shown to us in Christ. And we pray now that in these next several weeks, as we look towards Easter Sunday and the special and joyful celebrations of resurrection, that in preparation, we might turn our hearts to consider our sin and to repent before you in true humility and with great concern. Father, we confess together, myself included, that we are slow, way too slow, to admit our sins, both to you and to others. And so we ask for your help and your grace, that you might open our hearts to consider these things, and Father, for your power through the Spirit, so that we might change. Bless us, Father, and strengthen us, and bring us closer to you through this time. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.